We are getting ready to jump into a new series called First Fruits. But before we do that, have you guys noticed, like, how much Christmas stuff is out at the store? Like, all the Christmas stuff is out at the store? Has it, like, it's not just a little bit. Like, it seems to be more and more and more every single year. I actually posted, I was away in New York this week. We have some property upstate, like middle of nowhere upstate, kind of the Canadian border almost. And I was walking and there was an evergreen tree and all the crimson fall leaves had fallen all over the tree and it was like it was decorated by God. I said, oh, look, God got a jump on decorating Christmas trees this year. Somebody was like, yeah, like the stores, yeah. So with all of that, I actually saw an article pop up to remind us all about re-gifting. Have you guys heard about re-gifting? You re-gift. Go ahead, raise your hands. It's okay. Online family, you can raise your hand if you re-gift. It's okay. But this article established some rules for re-gifting, some safe rules. So I want to share them with you. First of all, don't re-gift in the same circles. So if you get a gift from somebody at work, don't give the same gift to somebody else at work 2 weeks later. It's not a good idea, okay? By the way, that extends to your social media circles. Like, don't get a gift and have somebody open it in their Facebook Live or their whatever, all the things, right? Also, don't give away something that's really sentimental. If your friend is learning to knit and they knit you a hat, love the hat. Don't give it away. They worked really hard on it. It's special, right? Don't give away sentimental stuff. So nothing personalized, nothing monogrammed, nothing with your name on it. Also, somebody gives you a book and they write a pretty little note in it, you can't re-gift that book because it's got a note to you in it, all right? Are we tracking with the rules? It needs to be a good fit for the recipient. So don't give Pastor Rick like a little pink dress. That's not going to go well, right? It needs to fit the gift, the receiver. Also, remember who gave you the gift. So you don't give it back 2 years later. Because look, we all shop, like part of our shopping, it's our human nature, like what we love ekes into what we gift for other people. Like Aunt Sally loves cookie decorating and so she gets you a cookie decorating kit. You don't like cookie decorating, you just like cookies. You actually really like Aunt Sally's cookies. 2 years later, don't give her the cookie decorating thing back that she gave you, right? Like keep track of it. Presentation matters. You must rewrap. You must at least spend money on the gift wrap and make it pretty. And don't forget about social media. You guys good with those rules?
Yeah.
Re-gifting? You know, I don't re-gift a lot, but I did used to have a big basket of gifts. Years ago, I was on staff at, actually, it's our grandparent church, I suppose, our parent church, New Life, big church, several thousand people, and had a team of 12 people who did one ministry, and I had like a bunch of different teams that I supervised and managed and worked with and got to lead and work beside. And so it was exciting, but it also meant there were just a lot of people. Like, there were a lot of people that I needed to do special little things for. So it wasn't so much re-gifting, but when I was at Lifeway or where I was somewhere and, like, there was a really good sale on something, I might pick up a dozen of them and put them in the big gift basket and pick up a dozen of this and put them in the big gift basket so that when I needed to give everybody a little gift because we were doing a luncheon or something, I could still pick out stuff that fit them, but, you know, it was like, I didn't have time to shop for 45 people three times a year. That wasn't a thing. And so I had Jen's big basket of gifts that I would go treasure trove from. But it's not the same as getting that just special something for someone. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You guys, that like, it's also not the same as receiving that just special something you know someone has labored their time, invested their time in finding for you. And as we start this series on first fruits, I'm telling you all this because sometimes we do with God what we do with other people. We re-gift to him something that we got. Or like me, my big basket of goodies. Well, what's in the basket? What do I have on hand that I might pick out to offer God today? Yeah, and it has that kind of effect. Something drops from heaven. Some angel's like, "What? Oh, that's not a good thing." So first fruits is all about not bringing God our leftovers, but bringing God our first and bringing God our best. Anybody do Misfits Market? Anybody heard of Misfits Market? Oh, a couple people. It's really cool. Like, I used to get it. So it's like this all organic company, but you can get organic produce really cheap. Like, they ship it out every week because it's the ones that are a little too small or too big or a little fugly, just not quite right, that they don't want to put in the store. Maybe they don't have enough to ship to the whole store. And so you get misfits. And God deserves better than misfits. And so I want to start us out. One, I want to say this. Don't confuse, as we go into first fruits, don't confuse this as a month-long series about money. Right? We're going to talk about money. Money is part of first fruits, but it's so much more than that. It's so much more significant than that, and it's so much more a heart issue than it is a wallet or a checkbook issue. Can I get an amen in the house? First fruits defined. I thought we could start there. If you will read this definition with me. First fruits are the first portion of the harvest, the firstborn of every womb, the earliest products or results of an endeavor, the earliest. Well, that's interesting, but it should say the earliest. Sorry about that. Take that one. The earliest or the first part of an endeavor. Biblically speaking, first fruits are the first. They're the beginning. They're the best parts. They're the choice parts. They're the special parts. And first fruits are something that God's people have wrestled with all throughout history. As a matter of fact, we see the first wrestling match for first fruits before God even defines and makes first fruits part of the law for his people. We see the first wrestle with first fruits actually happen in Genesis chapter 4. And I want to set the stage a little bit because we have Adam and Eve, and they've made their deal with the serpent, and they're out of the garden, but they are having children. And Eve and Adam have two sons. They have Cain and Abel. And I want to invite you to read with me from Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read verses 2 through 4. And I want you guys, okay, so we're a little light in the house because of the 3-day weekend. So I'm going to need some big reading voices so our online family can hear us, okay? Are we good? Online family, we want to hear you too, metaphorically speaking. Maybe we have spies. I'm not sure. But let's read together. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Okay, so Cain and Abel are brothers, and they bring stuff to God. They bring offerings to God. That should be good, right? Except let's look at the offerings they bring. The passage says that Abel's offering, Abel brought the fat portions, or that would be the really choice portions, of the firstborn of his flocks. What did Cain bring? Cain brought some produce. When did Cain bring it? Can we back that up a slide? Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits. You know what I hear? When Cain got around to it, he picked up some misfits, and he brought some to God. And Abel took some of his firstborn, and he brought the best to God. And you hear this sermon preached, and I hear people get really confused and say, well, Cain and Abel, if we're going to read the rest of the story, but some trouble brews. And it's because one was a blood offering and one wasn't. It's got nothing to do with whether it's a blood offering or produce offering. It's that Abel brought some of the best of his first, and Cain, when he got around to it, brought some of the produce. And so first fruits means giving our best to God and not giving our leftovers. And the first thing I want us to understand as we look at first fruits in our life is that it's not about the what, but it's about the when. It's not about what we bring God. It's when do we put it in the priority list to bring it to God? Keep reading with me. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Okay, so we see the problem. God looks with favor on Abel's offering, and Cain gets a whole big attitude about it. Now, if we're honest, we can read this passage the wrong way. We can think about this in the wrong context. We can actually read this, and if you come from a guilt background, a shame background, you hear, God was mad at Cain. And that's not what it says. It said that God looked with favor upon Abel, and Cain got angry about it. Cain got an attitude about it. And in that, we see that for Cain, this isn't an issue of first or second or third or fruit or blood. It's an issue of the heart. Was Cain giving what he did give to get God's approval? Was he looking for a reward? I mean, if he got upset because his brother got praised for what he brought, what's the real issue there? How often do we come with something and we come with it expecting to get praise or reward for it? And that's not what giving to God is all about. That's not what bringing our best is all about. We get to give to God because he's given us everything. And it's not a matter of getting a reward. Abel gave his best and Cain didn't. And rather than being happy for Abel and taking the lesson, anybody ever bow up in pride when you get corrected? Never? Never. Never ever. Me, not ever. No, never. Right? But there's a lesson here because God didn't even rebuke Cain. He just praised Abel. So if our hearts are open, if our hearts are humble, then we can learn a lot from the people around us before it ever becomes an issue and a problem. And so I guess, one, don't give for self-recognition, because clearly that was some of what was on Cain's mind because he got jealous. But examine the heart and examine the why, because it's not about the what, it's about the why. Why did Abel bring his best? Because he was grateful to God. And he didn't do it for accolades, and he didn't do it for applause. You know, last month, there are moments as a pastor that, like, just, it's just like this heart-melting moment, right? It's just a happy moment. And last month, we had someone reach out, and their question was a little strange. Like, just the way the text was worded, right? They reached out to say, "Hey, who handles church finances?" And I was like, that's an odd question, the way it's worded. And I kind of did some digging, and turned out they had to deal with us anyway. We don't, by the way, handle the money, but to point them in the right direction. What they were really inquiring about was that they had wanted to designate Bridge Church in their living trust. They needed some information from their lawyer. Okay, one, we were floored and, like, just in awe that someone would invest in the kingdom like that. But I was more touched because really they'd have preferred we never knew that. Like, it was a quiet thing. It wasn't a big thing. It wasn't a production. It wasn't an, oh, look at me. It wasn't a what I give. Look, y'all, we're on, like, the pastor's page, you think, like Facebook, you have all your little groups or whatever. You know, there's some pastor's groups on Facebook, and I have been in some church conferences where people are like, yeah, they came in, they wanted to give us the will, they wanted to designate that it could only be spent on this, and it had to be spent on that, and it could never be spent on this, and by the way, they wanted a full accounting, and they wanted us to give them a great big thank you and pray over them and their gift in front of the whole church. And as Cain copped an attitude with God, I have to wonder. But it causes me to reflect, like, what's the posture of our hearts? Because it's easy to give God leftovers quietly, but when you're really bringing your best, There's a temptation to want your best to get the limelight. And God says, no, it's not what it's about. Are we okay, church? A little quiet in the house today. It's not about the what but the when. It's not about the what but the why. By the way, there's a sidebar there. Can we celebrate when others get recognized rather than resent it? Like, there's a warning from God there. God says sin is crouching at your door. If you don't do what is right, you guys, jealousy and envy are dangerous. When we look at someone else getting recognition or a reward or more likes on a post, I don't know, like there's this thing inside us. You know, like when you're a kid, your grandparents did the little green monster, that little envy, that little jealousy. And God teaches us right here not to do that. If Cain had celebrated Abel's recognition, then Cain could have learned from it and not been in the trouble that he's about to get himself into. So celebrate others. Go ahead and read with me Genesis 4, verses 8 to 10. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." When sin crouches at our door and we don't tame it, when we don't go to God with it, when we don't confess it, when we let jealousy or anger or bitterness take root in our hearts, then whether we murder people with our hands or we murder people with our thoughts, the poison in our heart is the same, and it's not good. And Cain couldn't see that it was about the relationship with God. All he could do was be angry that he wasn't getting his reward. And so when we look at first fruits, there's a real tendency to look at it as a rule or legalism. And what I see in this passage is it's not about the rule, it's about the relationship. See, if Cain had been in right relationship with God, he would have cared that God was hurt. Or he would have wanted to please God. If he had been in right relationship with God, then there wouldn't have been an afterthought of bringing something to God when he got around to it. He would have wanted to say, "Papa, look what I brought you. Look at all you've given me. Look what I have to bring you as a gift." And whether we're talking about time or talents or money or position, whatever we're talking about when we talk about first fruits, guys, it's got to be a heart issue first. It's got to be the relationship that says, "Daddy, I love you and I am grateful to you for what you're doing." And whether you are a widow with two mites, which is like a half a penny, or you are Bill Gates, then what you give comes from the relationship with the Father. And it's a gift of love, and it's a gift of our best, and it's a gift of gratitude. Because the God who loves us and created the earth for us gives everything to us. Gives us his best to include himself in the form of Jesus. And we get to give back to him. So first fruits, you guys got the rules. It's not the rules. It's not rules, it's relationship. Pastor, stick foot in mouth. Yeah, it's not about the what but the when. It's not about the what but the why. And it's not about the rules, it's about the heart. It's about the relationship. In this, now there's a whole punishment that goes on with Cain. There's a curse, but God promises to protect him. There's a whole lot. That's a whole different sermon series. It's not even another sermon for another day. It's a whole other series for another time. The point is that if Cain's heart had been positioned correctly, then there would have been celebration and rejoicing for both brothers. And so for us, as we look at first fruits and look at what that means in our lives, guys, then when our heart is right, then that's something we get to celebrate. Now, from here, this is in Genesis 4. As we move on in Scripture, as God establishes the nation of Israel, we see he establishes these rules of first fruits. Exodus 34:19, if we put that up. The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. And then if we go forward a little bit further, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not coax a young goat in its mother's milk. That's one of those crazy Old Testament rules that kept God's people safe and healthy. That doesn't really apply to us today. If you cook goat, you can choose to cook it however you want, because God said it doesn't matter anymore with Jesus. Amen? Things you never thought you'd hear your pastor say. I forgot to put A on that passage and not read the second part of it. But what we see is that God establishes these rules of first fruits. And I want us to know that first fruits go all throughout Scripture, right? It's not just about the first fruit of the harvest. It's not just about the first fruit of the flock. If we go back to that original definition, we have that part that says the earliest products or results of an endeavor. And so if we look through Scripture, we see that there's the first fruit of the harvest that we learn about, but God also calls Israel first fruits. The symbolic term Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, says Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruit of his harvest when he established his nation. Scripture tells us that as believers, we can be referred to as first fruits. The first converts of a particular area were called first fruits. We see that in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 15:20. We see it in James 1:18, the reference to believers. It says, by his choice, he gave us birth by the word so that we would be a kind of first fruits of creation. We learn in Scripture that God calls the Holy Spirit, himself the Holy Spirit, first fruit. It's a taste of what's coming. Paul said we have the Spirit as the first fruits in Romans 8:23. The Holy Spirit is a foretaste, the first installment of what it's going to be like when the kingdom is fully realized, you guys. And of course, Jesus was the first fruit. Jesus in the resurrection. It says the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Paul says Jesus is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. And he's drawing in that the analogy between the Old Testament offering and Jesus' resurrection. Why am I telling you all this, guys? Because as we have this series on first fruits, can I tell you that it is transformational when you start giving God your first and your best instead of giving him your leftovers? Instead of pulling it out of the misfits box or getting it out of Jen's basket of treasures or pulling from your leftovers or re-gifting God, it transforms your life when in your relationship you start to bring God your best and your first. And that it in your calendar, in your wallet, in your talents, and where God has placed you. Like, we aren't all meant to work in the church. You know what? If we were all clergy, no one would be out working in the world to reach the world. Can I get an amen? Amen. Like, I know you guys just want to have us, Pastor Rick and I, to your workplace once a week so we can just tell everybody at your work about Jesus, right? Because that would go over so well. No, they need to see Jesus lived in and through you. And that's not going to happen if God isn't getting your first and your best. I think it's really appropriate today that as we start this series on first fruits, it's our baptism day. Because, yeah, let's just get an amen. Shawnee, you got to be louder than that. She gives this little clap, and I'm like, no. Right? Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul is talking to believers and he says, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptisms. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may have new lives. Baptism is an expression of our union with Jesus. Baptism illustrates that we take part in the work that God has already done on the cross. As God, As Jesus was buried and died on the cross and rose to life and were the first fruits of the resurrection, we are invited into that as first fruits of our own life. So let me back up a little bit. Because when we look at baptism, in Old Testament times, baptism was for converts to Judaism. Because remember, in Old Testament times, if you were born a Jew, you were a Jew. You were God's people. There was no decision to be made. There was no proclamation to be made, right? First fruits were, baptism was for those foreigners who came into the fold. And Jesus said, that's not how it is in my kingdom. See, I've come so that everybody belongs, so that everybody has invitation to participate. And when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, how can we do this? Jesus says, well, you have to be born again. Nicodemus gets all confused by that. Well, why don't you go back into your mother's womb to be born again? What are you talking about? And Jesus says, no, you have to be born in the Spirit. Now, fast forward a few months, and we know that when we accept Christ as our Savior, we receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive the baptism of the Spirit. But in being born again, there's this two-step deal where step one is accepting the gift of grace that Jesus offers. Like, there's no requirement on our part to do anything. We cannot earn that. All we can do is say, yes, I receive what you are offering to me, Jesus. And in that, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive eternal life with Jesus. But then there's step two. And step two is that being identified, that verse that we read, the verses we read in Romans, where we're identified by Christ's death and resurrection. Where we make a public proclamation that says, no, I am going to die to my old self. This was me pre-Jesus. And I'm going to be raised again in new life. And in that, I'm going to confess that my life is now lived for Jesus. I'm going to bring him my first fruits. I'm going to be identified by Jesus. Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus gives a great commandment, and he says, go forth into all nations, baptizing them, preaching to them, baptizing them, raising them up as disciples, right? Baptizing them. Jesus commands it. But I want to make sure we understand that our salvation is not in the baptism. The baptism is a joyous proclamation of what it means to live for Jesus. I want to share with you in Acts chapter 8. Philip is going through the countryside, and the Holy Spirit like whisks him over, like puts him by this chariot, right? And there's an Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, and he's reading the scrolls, and the Holy Spirit says, go run. Like, you can see Philip's just running alongside this chariot. Well, the chariot's going slow, but, you know, Philip's there. Like in the little kid cartoons, we make it like he's running. It's not how that's working. But anyway, the eunuch is reading and trying to understand the scrolls, and he's reading it out loud, and he asks how it can be. And Philip explains to him what the scrolls are talking about. In Acts 8, verse 35, it says, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And so the eunuch, he receives Jesus. Like, he's so excited to finally understand what he's been studying. And look, it's a big deal for us to be identified by Jesus. It was a really big deal in first century times. There were times in the first century where Christians were being persecuted, like burned at the stake persecuted, not like unfriended on Facebook. But I want you to think, for those of you, we were doing the baptism class the other night. I was like, Ricky, I'm sorry. You don't have to do this. You're fortunate. But do you guys know what a eunuch, like what that actually means? Eunuchs who were subscription into the service of the king were castrated. This man, his whole identity became being a eunuch. Like, that is how he was identified by everyone. That is what he was known as. That literally defined his life. And he got so excited about Jesus. And he got so excited about the good news. And as Philip is sharing with him, the passage goes on in verse 36. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? A man who would have been considered unclean because of what had been done to him in Jewish culture, who would have been considered less than and unacceptable, sees the water and says, What can stand in the way of me being identified as a Jesus follower? What can stand in the way of me being identified as a son of the Most High God? Like, what can stop it? And there was nothing. It said he gave orders for the chariot to stop, and Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. And you know what was so important? It was him being baptized. It was him being redefined as a Christ follower. It was him with a new identity. Because it says after that, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit suddenly took Philip away and the eunuch didn't even see him anymore. Like, Philip was there for one purpose, explain the good news and baptize the man. Let him have a new identity in Christ. Jesus offers us a new identity in him, and it is not about the world, and it is not about all the other things. It doesn't matter what we were before Jesus. It didn't matter what the eunuch was stepping into the water, because coming up out of the water, the world saw him completely differently, and he, more importantly, told the world who he was. As a side note, if you fast forward 75 years, there is a thriving church in Ethiopia, and there's no record of any other missionary journey. This man goes back, and he lets everybody know what Jesus did for him. New creation. Baptism is not salvation, but a declaration of salvation. And I'm excited that today is baptism day on the first part of this series, because I have to tell us, first fruits. Now, I said it's not rules, it's relationship. First fruits begin with us. Are we going to bring God us? Or are we going to treat God like one of the things in Jen's big gift basket that we pull out and have a little bit of and put back away when we don't want it or set it aside? First fruits begin with us. Giving our first fruit to God reminds us that God is our ultimate priority, and the act of baptism declares to the world that Jesus is my number one. My ride or die. My ride or live. My ride and live. I guess we need to redo that whole phrase, right? Jesus is my ride and live. Today, as we start the series, I want to challenge us to examine what it is that we're bringing to God in our everyday lives. Because I told you, we're going to talk about all the thing. We're going to talk about our calendars. We're going to talk a little bit about our checkbook. We're going to talk about the gifts that we have. We're going to talk about where God has positioned us in the world over this next month. But step one is just to examine your heart. What are you bringing to God? Is he getting your first? Is he getting your best? Or when we get around to it, are we bringing him something? More importantly, have you given yourself? Today we have the privilege of celebrating some folks who have made their relationship with Jesus number one in their lives and are excited to proclaim that to the world, to participate in this incredible celebration that is also very sacred. And so we're going to ask them to go ahead. I'm going to ask you guys to go ahead and go back and get changed and get ready as the worship team comes up. But church, today as we examine our hearts, I want to challenge you to think through your week as you go through this week. Where is God in the mix? What is God getting from you in the mix? What's your why? Is it for recognition? Is it for relationship? And maybe you have had a relationship with Jesus for a long time, and you've never taken the step of actually being baptized. And you're ready to bring God that first fruit of your life that says, here I am, and I want the world to know. I want to declare that I'm going to walk in Jesus' way. I'm going to walk in his love, and I'm going to be identified as a child, a son or daughter of the Most High God, and I'm going to wear Jesus well to the best of my ability. And you're like the eunuch, and you're like, there's the water. What can stop me? If that's you, there's nothing that can stop. Nothing should stop you. We have clothes in the back. We actually brought extra clothes in case anybody wanted to jump in the water today. Wanted to say, yeah, I don't want to leave this room without bringing God my first fruit first. And if that's you, as the worship team leads us in this next song, I just want to ask you to step out here and our connections team that we saw all the amazing things about at the beginning of the service, they'll help you. But would you stand with me while we pray? Online family, I ask that you would just take a posture of prayer, whether you stand or kneel. Heavenly Father God, we come before you today, not because we have to, but because we get to. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would examine our hearts. And wherever we have, and we all do, so maybe I should say wherever I have come to you with leftovers, or not my best, or because I had to with an attitude. God, will you forgive me? Will you forgive us? And Holy Spirit, will you begin to show us, even as we walk through this week, how we can bring you our first and our best, and that not be a burden, but that be life-giving and life-changing. Open our eyes and our hearts, God, even as we're preparing, like we'll go through all the steps and learn all the knowledge from your word as we walk through this month. But Holy Spirit, it starts with the living word in our heart. And so I just ask that you open our eyes. Convict where there needs to be conviction and give wisdom and insight and excitement and joy as we look forward to bringing first fruits. And Lord, prepare our hearts to celebrate and rejoice for Ricky and for Julie as they bring themselves before you and before us to say, Jesus is my King. We will give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, and the church together said, amen and amen. Would you